Thank you for listening to this message from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's message is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22, in a message titled, Learn to Discern. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.
All right, today's message, like I said, it's verses 19 through 22, and I read them already, but the message title is Learn to Discern. And if someone can grab just the lights back there, because I'm going to show, before we actually get into the Bible study, about 9 to 10 minutes worth of video. And just bear with it. You might, no, turn it all off, not on, off, there we go. Yeah, so you want to be able to see. This is just going to kind of set up where we're going to go, and we need, as Christians, we need to learn how to discern, because there's a lot of junk out there, and there's a lot of false teaching, and so we need to be able to recognize the difference. And so I could have showed you hours and hours, and it would have just been ad nauseum, like, wow, okay. So we're not going to do that. But I'm going to show you just some of what's out there, and then we will pick these verses apart, all right? You ready? Okay, you've been warned. All right, so you guys have heard of Joel Osteen?
He's your favorite pastor.
Oh, yeah. Here we go.
Your record don't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. If you don't, no matter what you've done in your life,
yeah.
You ain't.
Yeah, it's, I don't know. There's probably a balance between, I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. And I think it's a cop-out to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything to help.
What if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all?
You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know, I think only God.
Because you believe, you have to believe in Christ.
I believe.
They're wrong.
I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God can judge a person's heart. I've spent a lot of time in India with my father, and, you know, I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know, I'd have to, you know, I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus.
Phoenix, Arizona, hello.
Hello, Larry, you're the best. And thank you, Joel, for your positive messages and your book. I'm wondering, though, why you sidestepped Larry's earlier question about how we get to heaven. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, and the only way of the Father is through him. That's not really a message of condemnation, but of truth.
Yeah, I would agree with her. I believe that.
So then
that's
a Jew
what
is not going to heaven.
No, here's my thing, Larry, is I can't judge somebody's heart, you know. I don't know. Only God can look at somebody's heart. And so, I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one is or this one isn't. I'm just saying, here's what the Bible teaches, and I want to put my faith in, you know, in Christ. And I think it's wrong when we go around saying, you know, you're not going, you're not going, you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. I'm not going to be
believe God. Your way.
I believe my way. I believe my way with all my heart.
If it's someone who doesn't share it, it's wrong. Isn't it?
I don't know if I look at it like that. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I don't know.
So you make no judgment on anyone?
No, but
I'm not atheists.
No, I just, you know what? I'll let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. And I just, again, I present the truth, and I say it every week, you know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus. But, you know what, I'm not going to go around telling everybody else. If they don't want to believe that, that's going to be their choice. God's got to look at your own heart. God's got to look at your heart. And only God knows that.
An atheist, just by definition, is one who does not believe in God. But he says, I don't know if they go to heaven or not. Okay? Here is, maybe you've heard of this guy, Kenneth Copeland, okay, word, faith, teacher, kind of one of the fathers of all these others that have come. Prepare to be appalled, just so you know.
Now, I'll go ahead and tell you this now. Don't get disturbed, because he said three billionaires. Now, I don't want you to get disturbed, because since I'm one of them, it'll only leave two more. Now, wait a minute. Of course, I'm saying this with a smile on my face, but I'm serious as I can be. But now, I'm not one of those three, since I already am one. I'm already appropriated that. I've been walking in that a long time.
Talking about being a billionaire.
The last... Now, don't tell them senators this. The last time we totaled it up, which has been some time ago, this ministry, since it's been in operation 41 years this month, two, 3 years ago, so there would probably be at least 150 million more added to this. Well, our income last year was over $100 million. So there have been over $1.3 billion come into this ministry since it's went into operation. So, amen. I'm not a billionaire because there's been over $1 billion come through this ministry. I am a billionaire because the assignment that the Lord gave me, he said, I want you to begin to confess the billion flow. Because as long as you were in the million flow, you were winning millions. You go into the billion flow, you win billions. So I said, yes, sir, I believe I receive it. That's been a number of years ago, and I have confessed that I am in the billion flow and that I am a billionaire in the kingdom of God.
All right, this next guy, this guy by the name of C. Peter Wagner. Now, he is a big proponent of what we call the New Apostolic Reformation, and it's prevalent. You might hear that. It's prevalent, actually, in this country. And dominion theology being one of the main proponents, okay? So watch this and listen to what he says. Listen how he twists something. And then we're going to do one more clip, and then we'll get into these verses.
Which brings us to the dominion mandate.
You can turn it down.
Now, first of all, I want to point out these two words, dominion and mandate. The word mandate, you've got to understand, mandate means an authoritative order or command. It doesn't mean a good idea. It doesn't mean a suggestion. It means an authoritative order. Dominion has to do with control. Dominion has to do with rulership. Dominion has to do with authority and subduing. And it relates to society. One of the last things that Eleanor danced to were the words, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, what it's talking about, what the values are in heaven need to be made manifest here on earth. Dominion means being the head and not the tail. Dominion means ruling as kings. It says in Revelation chapter 1:6 that he has made us kings and priests. And check the rest of that verse. It says for dominion. So we are kings for dominion. Now the dominion mandate is another phrase for the Great Commission.
No, it's not.
And most of us are more familiar with the term Great Commission, but now we've got to understand that dominion mandate is another way of saying the Great Commission, because when Jesus sent his disciples out, he said he told them to go and make disciples of all nations. Now get that idea, make disciples of what? All nations. It doesn't say in this point, it does in other places, doesn't say at that scripture to make disciples of individuals out there. It says make disciples of whole nations. Those are whole groups of society. In other words, it's talking about transforming society. So what I want to do is I want to go to the Word and explore this in just a few minutes, and I'm going to do it.
Yeah, going to twist Scripture again. That's not what the Great Commission is, just so you know what he's making it say. So lastly, and this is going to lead into what we're talking about, because today we're going to talk about where it says, do not despise prophecies. He's going to give what he calls as a prophecy. And just listen to it.
And how, what's the devil doing in the meantime? It says in Revelation 12:12, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. He has a much shorter time than he had 2,000 years ago. And the time is coming when the devil is being pushed back. So what I believe is in 2,000, this is kind of sort of a prophetic word. See? Satan, let me just read this so I get the wording right. Satan has been losing ground for 2,000 years. But prophetically, the process is about to speed up. Now I say this, Satan will lose more ground in the next 100 years than he lost in the past 2,000. It's probably conservative prophecy, but I think that's going to happen. In the, as I mentioned, the year 2001 opened the Second Apostolic Age. The government of the church is now in place. We're aligning with apostles and prophets. And this war that we're in, that we have talked about, has two fronts. It has a spiritual front, and it has a natural front. And in the spiritual front, it says we must stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? The wiles of the devil are anything that he does to maintain the dominion that he stole from Adam in the Garden of Eden. And what does that mean? Spiritual warfare. Satan's mad. He's angry. He's trying to maintain it. And so we're at warfare. This is spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. That's the spiritual front, but we better not stay there. We better bring it down to the natural front. And that's what all the dancing us is. Robert's going to talk about. We're going to talk about bringing it to earth. And this is the new cutting edge for this generation. God is revealing powerful concepts for us, which I don't have time to explain. Some of you will know what I'm talking about, and if you don't, you're going to hear about them real soon. Or get my book called Dominion.
Get my book.
Now, I didn't have to give my copy away. But get my book, Dominion, and a lot of this is spelled out. But one of the things God has given us is the 7M mandate regarding the seven mountains. No time to explain it. He's given us a teaching of the church in the workplace, which Chuck referred to during the ordination, and this is extremely important. He's given us the teaching of having of knowing that he's placed apostles in the workplace, not just in the nuclear church. And he's also given us revelation of the crucial role of wealth. We will not see sustained transformation of cities or nations without controlling vast amounts of kingdom wealth. Those are carefully chosen statements, vast amounts of kingdom wealth.
All right, you can turn those backlights on. So, that's just a, I mean, fraction smidgen, guys, of what's out there. And what we want to talk about today is learning to discern. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. Here we go. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, as the Holy Spirit was birthing a new work, there's an amazing spread of authentic spiritual gifts. Okay? Prophets and messages throughout the early church. We see that in the book of Acts. But guess what? There was also false prophets and false teaching. There were counterfeits who came claiming to speak in the name of the Lord. And there seems to be a hint that this was a problem in the early church at Thessalonica. So we want to talk about that. So we're going to talk about living the will of God for living with discernment. And I think Paul, with beautiful balance, says to not quench the Holy Spirit, but to test all things. Guys, one of the marks of a mature Christian is discernment. Somebody who tests all things against what? The Bible, the Word of God. Guess what? The Word of God does not change. That's why it's so great. We have the Word of God, and we can take something that we hear. Does this line up? Okay, he's talking about some dominion mandate, and it's just another way of saying the Great Commission? Absolutely not. It's not. So, okay, first thing, we did that. We need to stop stifling the Spirit. Now, that word quench means to put out a fire. And fire is a symbol of the Spirit of God. The word quench can also mean to stifle Okay, fire is a symbol. Here we go. Can also mean this. Okay, the quench also means to drown, to stifle, to snuff out like a candle, or to stop. The Holy Spirit is always at work in the life of the believer to lead the believer to honor God and do God's will. Now, we as believers, we can quench the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. We can quench His work in our life by doing some things. Ignoring Him, okay? The Holy Spirit is like putting something on your heart. Hey, you need to go and talk to that person. You need to go and share. You need to go pray for that person. You just say, ah, that's not you, Lord. That's the devil. Oh, because the devil would want you to go and share the gospel with the person across the street. That's the last thing he wants you to do. So we ignore him. We neglect him. Okay? And when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, it's not a force, it's a person. Okay? We need to understand that. We can disappoint. Okay? We procrastinate. He puts something on our heart and we don't do it. We put it off. So there are ways that we can hinder the Spirit and limit His work. But I think the greatest inhibitor is our lack of faith. Our lack of faith. Okay? Guys, you've heard this word revival. Revival is like a fire. Okay? You can't create a fire on your own. You have to have something. You have to have a spark and a source of oxygen and combustible material. And those things combine and produce a fire. But we can either fan the flame of a fire, or what? We can douse it with water, or we can douse it with unbelief. Okay, so Paul is saying, don't do anything to snuff out the work of the Spirit. Guys, the Holy Spirit is not a force that we manipulate. If you were to watch someone like Benny Hinn and him throwing it around and slaying people, it's like some force at his command. That's not the Holy Spirit. What is it? I don't really know, but it ain't the Holy Spirit, I can tell you that much. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit, His role is to empower and enable the believer. The Holy Spirit is a fire that burns away sin and softens our hearts to God. And the Holy Spirit, guys, makes us sensitive to sin and also sensitive to the grief and pain and sorrow of others. The Holy Spirit is there to be a guide in our life. Now, the Bible teaches that we can quench the Holy Spirit. But it also teaches that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And this is how we know the Holy Spirit's not a force like electricity. You can't grieve electricity. You can turn it off, but you can grieve a person. And so Paul, he says in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If we can turn these front lights off, you'll be able to see a little bit better. Keep the back ones on if you can turn the front ones off. Okay, so we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, the word grieve is an interesting word. It means to pain, to vex, or to sadden. We can sadden the Holy Spirit by things that we do or don't do in our lives. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit is holy and righteous. We grieve the Holy Spirit, guess what, when we allow impure things in our life. Okay, we behave immorally or act unjustly. We embrace those things that are contrary to the nature and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the things we listen to, the things we allow ourselves to view, can actually grieve the Holy Spirit inside of us. Now, perhaps the Thessalonians were closed-minded to the work of the Holy Spirit. Many people today are. Many people today are absolutely closed to the work, the gifts, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Because, why? They've seen the excesses done on one side. Wow, the kooky, charismatic craziness, I don't want any part of that. And so I'm going to swing to the other end of the spectrum and none of it. I don't want, we're going to have none of it. And so they quench the Holy Spirit. There's two ways the Holy Spirit can be quenched. Okay? Two ways the Holy Spirit can be quenched. The wet blanket approach. Okay, you have a fire, you take a wet blanket, put it out. No, we're not doing that. Or, okay, the Molotov cocktail approach. Let's just, you know, light it up, blow it up, and let's just see it go ballistic and crazy. Now, let's talk about what's the wet blanket approach. Okay, cessationist. You need to understand this word. Cessationist. A cessationist is someone who says the gifts of the Holy Spirit are done. They're not for today. They're over. It's a closed book. Now, cessationists are people who believe there are no longer any supernatural manifestations. They are closed to the Spirit. You might know somebody who fits that mold. You might be someone who fits that mold. Okay, the other side of this is the Molotov cocktail approach. These are the thrill seekers, people who are unhappy unless there are some spiritual explosions going on. This is the kind of person, hey, man, how was the praise and worship last night? Oh, man, the Spirit was moving. The people were, you know, laughing and shaking and swinging from the chandeliers. And it's not been time with God unless something crazy like that is happening. And guys, I think both of those are wrong perspectives. Okay, there's balance. Okay, now let's talk about this. Okay, we'll leave that there for the moment. The believer and the local church must avoid extremes. Okay, the legalist and the formalist would put the fire out, and the fanatic would permit the fire to burn everything up. Guys, here's what we need to understand. We're talking about this idea of learning to discern. It's important that we permit the Spirit of God to teach us the Word of God when we meet to worship. Let me say that again. It is important that we permit the Spirit of God to teach us the Word of God when we meet to worship. And we need to be aware of false spirits, false doctrines that can lead us as individuals and a church astray. We have to go to the Word and prove or test all things. Does God lay this out in His Word? Because here's the thing. Apart from God's Word, we have no certain revelation from the Lord. Worship that ignores the Bible, guys, is not spiritual. Worship that ignores the Bible is not spiritual. Now, there may be emotion, there might even be commotion, but unless there's spiritual truth, the Holy Spirit is not at work. Guys, we need to and we want to be free. And what I mean by that is we want to encourage and value the ministry of the Holy Spirit. At some point, I'm not sure when, but I'm going to do a whole series on the person, the work, the gifts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because there is a huge amount of confusion when it comes to these things. Massive. And there needs to be an understanding. And so we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we encouraging or are we quenching the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Is what I'm doing, is it encouraging or is it quenching the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Because see, we want to let the Holy Spirit do His thing. And I don't want to put any kind of handcuffs or unnecessary restrictions on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see the church is birthed by the coming of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand what that actually looks like. Because the Holy Spirit, guys, is an incredible resource. Incredible resource with which God has gifted us. You know that Peter, he wrote something, he said, we have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. His Word, His Spirit, the body of Christ. Like, we don't need all this other stuff. He's given us everything that we need. So we need to not quench the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing is to stop suppressing prophecy. We see that in verse 20. It says, do not despise prophecies. Now, the word prophecy means one who speaks for God. And when you look at the Old Testament, we see all these different guys that were prophets, right? You think of people like Elijah. You think of people like Moses, Elisha. I mean, there was Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all these guys. But it says, do not despise prophecies. And the word despise, okay, despise means to make of no account, to regard as nothing, to treat with contempt, look down on or count as nothing, to reject. So Paul's admonition here is don't look down on prophecy. Don't reject it. Okay, don't treat it with contempt. Now, there's several other times in the New Testament where that word or that idea despises you. So I just want to run through these verses real quick. Okay, Luke 23:11. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Okay, so treating him with contempt, rejecting him, looking down on him. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 28. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. Acts 4:11. Okay, it says this: He is the stone which is rejected by you, the builders, which became the very cornerstone. And that idea, that word rejected. Romans 14:3. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted. So that idea of looking down on. And lastly, this verse, 1 Corinthians 16:11. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and basically they say, let no one despise or look down upon the ministry of Timothy when he comes to visit. So, question for us. Are we valuing or despising the ministry of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit? See, there was young Christians, young disciples at the church in Thessalonica, and they probably had had some experiences, I think it's evident, with false prophecies, and they might have been disillusioned by these things. It may have caused them to be jaded and no longer open to the prophetic ministry. Now, I will tell you, in this town, in this country, there is a whole lot of talk about the prophetic. You will hear that ad nauseum nonstop. The prophetic, the prophetic, the prophetic. And what they mean by that and what the Bible's talking about really are two different things. And if you want to have that conversation, I would love to talk to you more about it. But two specific errors that we know about that happened with the Thessalonican church are this. Okay? There was evidently some that had come along and said, the Lord told me to quit my job because he's coming any day. And so there are people, you see this in 2 Thessalonians, that were failing to live a responsible lifestyle. It was like, well, hey, God told me, you know, or someone told me the Lord's coming back soon, so I'm just going to check out. Modern day version would be, I'm going to just going to rack up the credit card and just, you know, just coast and just wait till the Lord to come and save me. Now, another thing that they dealt with, okay, some had said, oh, we're in the day of the Lord. It's happening. And so that's why we're experiencing such severe persecutions. And there was a wrong understanding of end time events. And that's why Paul sets out and writes these letters to the Thessalonians to clarify and straighten these errors out. Now, prophecy, I will admit, can be a risky form of communication. Why? Just down the road from Thessalonica was a town, a city by the name of Corinth. And if you know anything about Corinthians, okay, the believers there were going nuts. Okay, they were abusing and misusing prophecy and other spiritual gifts. They were posing their own notions as the will of God. They had gone overboard. The Corinthians were the Pentecostal charismatics. Their church was an anything-goes, confusing environment, and Paul writes specifically to address the problems going on in that. If you've never read 1 Corinthians, go and read. He addresses all kinds of problems. Then you get to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, and it's this whole explanation of the purpose of the gifts, how they're supposed to function, how they're supposed to operate. But the Thessalonians, I would say, they're the Baptists. They took the opposite approach. They just said no to prophecy. And guys, both groups are wrong. The hyper out there, everything goes, charismatic ideal, and the no, we're not going to be open to any of it are both wrong. There needs to be a balance. And I like where I sit within Calvary Chapel. Because you're hardcore charismatic, they'll ask someone who's in Calvary Chapel, so do you believe in the gifts for today and all these things? It's like, yeah, but in a biblical working out, not in the craziness that we see. So hardcore charismatics will say of me or someone who likes to be in the middle, oh, well, you're too Baptist for us. And the Baptist, because we're open to the things of the Spirit, will say, oh, you're too charismatic. So you're somewhere in the middle. You know what? I like being in the middle in regards to that. There's balance. We need to be open, but we need to be on guard. And apparently this church was against the gift of prophetic utterances. Now, we talked about in the Old Testament, okay, there was prophets. And in the New Testament, there was also prophets, and there were guidelines given for the gift of prophecy. Prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians 14, was to edify, exhort, and comfort others. That was what the gift of prophecy was. It was also, okay, it needs to be given accurately and in the spirit of Jesus Christ. It's that whole speaking the truth, what? In love. A lot of people want to speak truth, but they don't do it in love. And there's a lot of people who want to be very loving and ignore truth. You have to have both. You have to have both. Because if you just speak truth all the time and there's no love, you're just a jerk. And if you just are loving and you don't speak truth, you're just one of these flowery kumbaya, let's just hug the world, we are the world, kind of whatever, nonsense. Okay? So there's these ideas. But we are told, don't forbid God's truth to be proclaimed, and don't hold back from proclaiming God's truth, no matter how unpleasant the message. Guys, we're called to speak truth in love. And we're supposed to do that with one another. If I see you caught up in a sin, I should come to you. The Bible exhorts me to examine my heart first and then come alongside you and restore you and speak to you in a way that's going to be reconciling and restorative, not to just like, you know, blast you. Now, there's practical contrast, guys, okay? Here we go. Promoting versus quenching the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Guys, we want to be a church that promotes it, promotes the biblical working of the Holy Spirit in our church. I don't want to quench the Spirit. Like, who is buying that t-shirt? Hey, I'm a quencher. I'm a quencher of God's Spirit. I don't believe. Like, I don't own that shirt. I don't want that shirt. But here's some things, okay, that we can talk about. Promoting versus quenching. Okay? Number one, if we quench the Holy Spirit, we're not pursuing the development and exercise of my spiritual gift. And here's what you need to know. Each one of you sitting here today has at least one spiritual gift, if not multiple. And you may not know what that is. And so if you don't know what that is, it can be a frustrating thing. Well, what does God have for me? Well, man, if that's you, come and talk to us. We'd love to try to help you figure that out and put you, you know, get going in the right direction. But when you know what God's gifted you to do and you do it, man, there's nothing more fulfilling. Because you know, man, I'm right in the middle of God's will. So secondly, okay, 2 Timothy 6, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Stir the fire again into life. All right, the second thing, okay, when we don't allow the free expression of spiritual gifts in the assembly, and we make people jump through too many hoops that we can control the ministry. Now, there's an example of this in 3 John, but there are times, you know, when Jono or Zeke or Joe are playing worship and they just encourage you to, you know, pray something out and share something out. Like, that's a time where if God puts something on your heart, like, dude, when we meet to pray on Sunday nights, man, one of the things I always share with those that are there, hey guys, this is a chance. If God puts something on your heart, it may be a word of knowledge, it may be he may show you a vision. I'm not afraid of those things. We need to not be afraid of those things. But there's definitely an order and a way that it can be done where it doesn't have to be weird and kooky. Where we just are allowing God to speak and it can be beautiful. And so we need to not stifle that. Okay? Not responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to witness to a person or to meet their needs. Okay, a positive example would be John 4, the divine appointment that Jesus kept with the woman at the well who desperately needed his love and forgiveness. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will put something on your heart to do, and you have a choice at that moment. Am I going to listen to this prompting, to step out and trust and believe and be used by God, or am I going to just... That's not you, Lord. I remember being at what my church in New Mexico called, they called it an afterglow, okay, whatever. It was a time of waiting on the Lord. Someone was leading worship, someone was facilitating from the front and just encouraging people to pray and then encouraging, hey, if God's showing you something, it could be a scripture, it could be a prophecy, it could be word of knowledge, it could be just a praise or a prayer. And I remember, man, God put something on my heart And it was very specific. It was about, you know, some person with something. And it's like, are you going to stand up and share it? And I've never done that before. So I'm sitting there just like, oh, gosh, what if this isn't you? And I'm having this whole internal debate with myself, like, oh, no, Lord, that's not you. And I don't. I keep quiet and I sit there. Well, a person one row up and three chairs over about 2 minutes later stands up and shares exactly what God had been showing me. And I learned something. You know what? God is looking for vessels. God is looking for people that will step out in those things at his leading, his promptings, believe him and trust him. And if we're not willing to do it, guess what? He'll find someone else. So the question is, do you want to be used or not? I want to be used. And I could tell you multiple stories, and we don't have time to do that today, about how God has just put things on my heart to step out into. And you know what? There's situations. I need to be careful when I say this. But there are situations where God puts something on your heart to do. And guess what? You don't have two or three witnesses to confer with. It's you and God alone. And are you going to believe him or not? And you have a choice. Last week, God put two things on my heart. I went out to walk, and I'm listening to my Bible reading on my phone, and I was walking, you know, from the waterfall down to, there's another trail, the Canopy Trail or something, and then another, and I'm listening to just Bible. And two specific things God puts on my heart to do. And the only thing I could do when I came home is to do them. One of them I totally didn't even understand. I stepped out in it, and I wrote this guy, and I haven't even heard back from him, but I did my part. And that's all God would ask me to do. Like, the ball's in his court as far as what happens next. But, you know, you just have to do those things. Now, another thing, okay? You can pour cold water on someone's passion or fervency for Christ and for spiritual ministry. Instead of encouraging people to walk by faith, we actually are more comfortable when people don't take any risk, walking by sight. I don't want to be one of these people. I don't want to be one of those people who's been walking with the Lord for a long time and, you know, someone gets saved and they're just on, we call it what, on fire. I don't want to be that wet blanket and come along and say, oh man, I remember when I used to be that passionate about the Lord. I remember when I used to go out and talk to people on the street. I remember when, and they always want to look back at what they used to do. My question is like, what are you doing now? Like, you don't get saved and have, like, a window of opportunity where, all right, I'm just going to go for it, and then I'm just going to, boom, you know, click it in the neutral and just go on cruise control. How do I know that? The story of Caleb in the Bible. Remember, he's one of the 10 spies. He goes in the land. He sees everything. He and Joshua see everything that the 10 other spies saw. There's giants in the land. It's a great land. And these guys are like, oh, you know, we could never take it. No way. And Caleb and Joshua are like, man, God's bigger. But because the unbelief of the 10, guess what happened? They had to wander for 40 more years. And at the age of 85, Caleb gets to go into the land. And what does he do? He doesn't just go, oh, okay, I'm just going to sit under a tree and just like kick back. He's like, he sees the mountain that he saw 40 plus years ago. And he's like, there's my mountain. I'm ready. I've been waiting. Give me the mountain. Just like full of faith, man. That's what I want to be. I don't want to walk by sight. And the other way, okay, that we can either promote or quench is this. We stand in opposition to the objectives pursued by the Holy Spirit. What are the objectives of the Holy Spirit? We have to understand what those are. Well, here's what they are, okay? The Holy Spirit is there to help with our sanctification. You know what that word means? Making us more like Jesus. It's a big theological word. It means being made more like Jesus, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8, we looked at this weeks ago. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects us is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's one of the objectives of the Holy Spirit. Here's another one. Okay? To bring peace and unity within the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He wants peace and unity within the body, not a bunch of division. Here's some other things. Okay, fellowship of the gospel. We're not called to act as an isolationist. Philippians 2:1, the fellowship of the Spirit. See, us in this room that are in Christ, we have fellowship. We're from different backgrounds. We're from different countries. We're from different upbringings. But guess what? We have fellowship in the Spirit. Another thing, okay, the love of the brethren. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. Like, he wants there to be genuine love amongst us. Okay, another thing, that there would be a proper expression of rejoicing and celebration of worship. 2 Samuel 6, excuse me, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. And you might know the story. They bring the ark back, and David's just like going to town. And his wife, Michal, she's sitting up from a window. She sees him just dancing. She's just like, oh, look at the king of Israel, how undignified. She was mocking him because he was celebrating and rejoicing. Guess what? She never had children. You say, well, wow, that's kind of... She wasn't fruitful. When you look down on someone else's worship like that, like, you become unfruitful, okay? And that needs to be a proper expression of rejoicing and celebration of worship. Now, the third thing, we need to start searching the Scripture, okay? And we need to be careful while exercising careful discernment that promotes godly morality, okay? We need to search these things out. We need to have discernment in ministry. We need to examine everything carefully. And the word examine means test, examine, interpret, discern, discover, approve, prove, demonstrate. So you guys, we don't just accept everything that comes through. And a favorite word of the Apostle Paul was this word examine. Okay? And it meant a process to check out whether a coin was genuine or not, to determine whether someone is fit for political office. So just because something has the name Christian, or it has Jesus on, or because you find it in a Christian bookstore, don't just believe that it's truth. In fact, many times, I can walk into Christian bookstores and most of the stuff that's popular, the 10 bestsellers, probably most of it is rubbish. Just because it's popular doesn't mean it's good. And so there is this big, massive lack of discernment. Many Christians have checked their brain at the door and just like, oh yeah, hey, this is what's happening. We're just going to accept it and receive it. See, the New Testament never encourages anyone to blindly follow someone who claims to speak in the name of the Lord. The best example that we have of this, the Bereans, Acts 17:11. Hey, now, Berea was not far from Thessalonica, and it was in between Thessalonica and Corinth. But these guys, look, they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So Paul was teaching, and guess what they were doing? They would go and search the Scriptures. Okay, we heard what Paul said, but does it line up with what God's word says? Instead of just going like, well, Paul the Apostle said it, so it must be true. Joel Osteen said it. This guy said it. It's on Shine TV. It must be true. Guys, don't be that ignorant. I'm exhorting you. Use your brain. Go to the word. See if it lines up. Okay? Now, this word test. The test means to put something to a test in order to approve it. See, we have the written word of God. We have the resources we need to put it to the test. And here's the deal, and I'm going to say this, and this absolutely applies to me. Don't place too much authority in the preacher. Guys, don't walk out of here and say, well, Pastor Mike said, so it must be gospel. Go search the Scripture. And if I'm saying something that doesn't line up, you come and tell me. And that should be the case with any pastor. But sad to say, many pastors, you go and you begin to question them against the Word of God, and they say what? Ooh, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Really? Because Paul was sitting there saying like, hey, these guys were noble. Luke writes about that. He said, these guys were noble. They heard what Paul said, and they went and checked it out. And Paul loved that they did that. He loved it. And so there, in our age, there's a reaction against the need for this type of careful examination. If you exercise discernment, and if you speak and stand for the truth, you're going to be accused of some things. Oh, you're too critical. You're just coming down. There are brothers. There are sisters. You're just unloving. You're not promoting unity. Guys, these are things, though, that Paul and Peter, two of the prominent people in the New Testament, wrote about extensively and fought for. Truth. We have to stand for truth. And Paul gives the believer the obligation to test all things. Now, why would we use the Word of God to test all these things? Because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. That's what it says in 1 Peter. He's the author of the Bible. Now, you may not know who this is, okay? John MacArthur, and I don't believe and I don't agree with everything that he says, but when it comes to defending with veracity the Word of God, he's up there in a category with not very many. He says this: the church's de-emphasis of the Holy Spirit's working through the Word has led to a pronounced lack of spiritual discernment. Let that sink in. The church's de-emphasis of the Holy Spirit's working through the Word has led to a pronounced lack of spiritual discernment. Because there are many churches out there that they don't do what we do here and go through the Word. They actually claim that doing what we're doing today is unspiritual. We got to have people shaking and falling and, you know, laughing and, you know, all this other activity and commotion and nonsense. And if that happens, then, man, it was a spiritual meeting. It's not true. It's not true. So six basic symptoms of deficiency of discernment. Okay, here we go. Number one, wishy-washy. Okay, a general weakening of doctrinal clarity and conviction within the church. Listen, many Christians no longer think biblically and theologically. They consider it wrong and unloving to be dogmatic, even on the most basic doctrines, such as the inerrancy of Scripture and the definition of the gospel. They're all over the place. Hey, the second one I put up here is fogginess. Much of the church is no longer antithetical in its thinking. It does not make sharp distinctions between true and false, right and wrong, but instead embraces what? Subjectivity, relativity, pragmatism. Well, it works. And if it works, then it must be of God. And hey, we have numbers. We have a crowd that's growing. Well, if that's the basis, well, then Mormonism works because it's growing. Islam works because it's growing. Guys, that pragmatism, relativism, that can't be the thing that we accept and go, oh, well, the numbers are growing, so it must be of God. It's ludicrous. Okay? Sorry, the third thing here, marketing distortion. Okay? Image and influence have replaced the proclamation of the truth as the essence of evangelization. Image and influence. The church is reluctant to risk offending unbelievers with a clear, convicting gospel message. Instead, it relies on marketing philosophy to present a seeker-friendly message that focuses on people's felt needs. What does that translate to? You get churches, hey, we're going to have a four-part series on finances God's way, relationships God's way, sex God's way, people's felt needs. Instead of just teaching through the Scripture verse by verse, and guess what? If you do that, you will cover all those things. How to communicate, how to properly have a relationship. God even addresses the whole area of sexuality. Go read Song of Solomon in case you haven't seen. Pretty graphic. So we've gotten away from the Word. It's all about marketing. Okay? There's a dumbing down. There's a dumbing down. Look at this. Okay? The church has ceased valuing sound hermeneutics, that means the science of interpretation of the Bible. Many preachers no longer work diligently at the careful and accurate interpretation of the Word. They have substituted anecdotes, which is stories, psychology, and subjectivity for the objective exposition of Scripture. They want to tell cute little stories, entertain you, maybe reference a Bible verse or two, possibly. When I was a youth pastor, I remember going to a Christian bookstore, and there was a whole kit, and I call it, it was a kit, it was like in a box, and it was like, we've made all the messages for you so that you can get on with the real ministry of spending time with your students. Like, don't spend time studying the Bible and seeing what it says. We've already done that for you. You get on to just hanging out with the kids. Ridiculous. All right, here's the thing. Compromise with sin. The church has mostly ceased exercising church discipline against those members who persist in sin and error. As a result, the world's philosophy and practice enters the church and it stops being distinct from the surrounding pagan culture. We want to reach the world and be so relevant to the world that we've just become many times exactly like the world. There's no difference. And so to me, if there's no difference, why would that be something that someone would want? Like, we need to be distinct. We need to be different. That's the word, what holy means. It means separated, apart from. And lastly, the church, because of a lack of discernment, has become self-absorbed. All of the preaching features produce and are characteristic of a spiritually immature church. The self-absorbed church, preoccupied with attaining personal comfort, success, and achieving man-centered solutions to life's problems, possesses a superficial faith that cannot discern between good and evil or truth and error. Guys, we have false prophets. Okay? False prophets come in sheep's clothing. You don't get the Jehovah Witness or the Mormon showing up at your door. Hi, I'm from your neighborhood deception club. Can I deceive you today? They don't do that. They will talk like a Christian. They will use terminology like a Christian. They will say, hey, we're Christians too. But their definitions of things are entirely different than what a biblical definition is most of the time. Just because someone says Jesus or God doesn't mean you should believe everything they say. Even Satan quoted scripture. Believers today are very gullible. They don't believe whatever they hear. Lack of discernment. They don't want to take the time to study, to evaluate, to examine everything carefully. Guys, pastors and elders are charged with this function of being a checks and balance so that truth is protected. I take that responsibility very seriously to let you guys know what's up, to preach truth, to give you truth, and to warn you of error. Guess what? Our doctrine, what we believe, has practical consequences. What we believe determines how we behave. Our doctrine determines and leads to our morality. Okay? Evil and deception can show itself even in a spiritual setting. So guys, it's important for us as Christians to test all things. We have to test things. And when the test has been made according to the standard of God's word and the discernment of spirit among the leaders, then we hold fast to what is good. That's what Paul says. Hey, do not despise prophecies. Test all things and what? Hold fast to what is good. There's lots of stuff out there. Hold fast to that which is good. You have to sift through. You have to sort through. Guys, discernment will promote godly morality. Okay, positively, hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast. It means to embrace wholeheartedly, take possession of. It also means what is inherently genuine, that which is good, true, noble, and right, not just what might be beautiful in appearance. Now, on the negative side of this, okay, abstain from what? Every form of evil. Well, that word abstain, it means not play around with or think that it's not impacting you. Oh, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal what I watch. It doesn't affect me. It's just a show. It doesn't matter who I hang out with. They don't have an influence on me. Now, two possibilities about this, okay? Abstain from every form of evil. Every appearance of evil. So you get the person like, oh, well, my girlfriend moved in with me and we're not sleeping together. She's in one room and I'm in the other. Okay, but your average Joe that hears that you're living together, what are they thinking? That you are sleeping together. You're giving that appearance. So it doesn't matter even if you're actually abiding by that. You've given the appearance. But it can also mean just every form or kind of evil. We're to abstain from that stuff. All right. Now, the most dangerous kinds of perversions, I think, are things that are very close to the truth. Just off by a little bit. That's how apostasy occurs. Satan is very deceptive and tricky. Like I said, your local cult, they're not going to show up at your door and say, hey, I'm going to deceive you today. They're going to say things that actually sound like truth. And you have to know the truth from the error. Four tests you can apply to anything you read or hear that purports to be in the name of God. Okay? These four tests you can apply. Number one, the theological test. It should never, I can't state that, it should never contradict Scripture. If it contradicts Scripture, be done with it. It's that simple. Wow, that's pretty black and white. Yeah, it makes it very easy. Second, the emphasis test. What is the emphasis of the message? Does it exalt Jesus? Okay, there's a guy who's popular and people still entertain this guy. Okay, maybe you've heard the name Todd Bentley, who years ago, he came around and he wasn't exalting Jesus. He was talking about exalting and worshiping angels. We're never called to worship and exalt angels. In fact, anytime someone tried to exalt an angel or worship an angel, the angel always rebuked that person and said, get up. Don't worship me. So does it exalt Jesus? Does it point to Jesus? Is it in the spirit of Jesus? Okay, third, the moral test. What does the life of that person testify to? Once again, I'll go to the same guy. Divorced his wife, had an affair, married that girl, and has been restored back into ministry. Totally immoral. He has nothing to say to me. His life totally like smacks of hypocrisy. I don't need to listen to that guy because he's totally not walking in the will of God. What is the result of the teaching in the lives of those who are listening? I could show you a clip of that same guy talking about kicking people, punching people, running them over, and thinking that it's just totally of the Lord. Absurd. Absolutely absurd. Does it make them more like Jesus? Yeah, because that's what Jesus went around doing, kicking people, punching people. It's nothing like Jesus. So when I see that, I go, false, false. It's like a spider sense. You know, Spider-Man had that sense. It's like, I call it my discernometer. It's like going, like wacky. An accuracy test. If they say something is going to happen and it doesn't, guess what? It wasn't from God. And the test of a prophet in the Old Testament was if you were inaccurate, guess what? It wasn't like, oh, hey, bro, sorry. It was like, you were inaccurate. We're going to stone you. I would love to employ that in this day and age and see all these guys, self-proclaimed prophets going around. And if they miss it, then they just write it off. Oh, you know, kind of sweep that one under the rug. No, you missed it. You're a self-proclaimed prophet. We're going to stone you. We'll see how many of these guys continue to go around and promote their prophetic ministry. Probably not as many, I'm guessing. All right, so let's finish this up. Abstain from every form of evil. Some evils are easy to identify. Some, okay, they might have a skull and crossbones on the label. It's just very obvious. I should probably stay away from that. Okay, other evils come incognito. You know what that word is, incognito? Okay, in a disguise. Some evils even dress up and come to church. We need to abstain from all evil, the blatant and the bashful. Guys, we need to promote the liberty and the full ministry of the Holy Spirit, especially the all-important ministry of the Word of God. But we have to exercise careful discernment and act on the judgments that we make, embracing the good, rejecting what is evil. And Paul would say, run the race in such a way that you pursue the balance between being free and promoting the mystery of the Holy Spirit and being careful to exercise proper discernment so that you don't shipwreck in the end. See, Paul, in closing, is not just calling for some type of intellectual response to the truth. Paul wants a life change. And guys, revelation demands a response, one that embraces truth in a practical and moral sense so that our lives become what? More holy, which means what? More like Jesus. See, the goal from year to year, when you get to January 1st and you look back at the last year, you should ask yourself, am I more like Jesus now than I was at this time last year? This whole, oh, I'm going to make New Year's resolutions, I'm just going to encourage you, don't, because you're not going to keep them. But the goal, am I more like Jesus now than I was a year ago? And if you can say yes, guess what? I think you're probably going in the right direction. And that's the goal, that we would walk and become more like Jesus. Amen? Guys, we need to learn to discern. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. To find more messages to listen to or to find out more information about our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. That's www.calvarywhangarei.co.nz.